Janice, did you want to read?
Okay. Would you please remain standing for the reading of God's Word? Janice is going to be reading from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, and from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30.
You shall not commit adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at another lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Chosen an old favorite this morning, and it's kind of appropriate. It's called the unclouded day, and we do have a beautiful day. But I'm kind of like Sam Shore over there. I think these allergies are about to get the better of us, so if my voice cracks, well, it does. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. And they tell me of that land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom spreads its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
That's been helping with the service today. We're continuing the series on the Ten Commandments. Next month, we're going to be looking at Christ's ascension, Mother's Day, and at Pentecost. But I believe in preaching the full counsel of God. So this is a serious sermon and a series of serious sermons today. But one way to look at the Ten Commandments is, just like with our sheep or our goats or our dogs or our chickens, God puts up barriers for our own protection. We now have a Bichon Frise. She's 14 pounds, but she thinks she could take on a Husky or a Doberman. You know, the neighbor's dog, she wants to chase after them. And, you know, she thinks that that leash that she's on is restricting her freedom. You know, and I'm trying to let her know this is keeping you from getting run over by a truck or getting into fight with something that's a little bigger than you are. We've even got a neighborhood cat that's about twice as big as she is. And Jesus took this topic to be so important that he mentioned gouging out eyes and avoiding hell. Jesus at time would use hyperbole, but on the other hand, Jesus was being serious. That it's better to go in glory missing parts of your body than to go to the alternative. It's my duty to preach God's word fully, and this includes the difficult passages. The Lord is both perfectly loving, but also perfectly just and perfectly holy. Please also note that when it comes to these types of sins, it's often something that if we don't tend to, as it gets further down the road, kind of like an avalanche, it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why the Lord tells us to confess, to repent, to pray, to spend time with other believers. On an almost daily basis, we find out another famous man, or in a few instances, woman, accused of sexual harassment, often caused by a toxic mix of love, pride, and power. And we've seen this in the church, we've seen it in government, we've seen it in business, we've seen it at all levels. The problem of inappropriate sexual behavior is causing headlines around the world. But of course, this is nothing new. This is a problem as old as humanity. King David infamously, during the time of year when kings would go to war, he decides that he would be on the top of his palace. And then he decides that he would pursue Bathsheba. Then he commits 4 different breakings of commandments at one time. He lies. He commits murder. He commits adultery. He does not respect the Lord. He does not respect her parents. He does not respect anyone for that matter. And it took a prophet to confront him directly for him to learn the error of his ways. Potiphar's wife repeatedly tried to sexually harass Joseph. And ultimately, he had to flee from her. And then she falsely accused him. Paul warned the Corinthians. Corinth had temple prostitutes, thousands of them. Corinth was like Las Vegas for the Roman army, but much worse than any excesses you could ever find in Las Vegas. And John the Baptist lost his head because of Herod's lust. National statistics were collected from various publications through credible sources such as the United States Bureau of Justice Statistics, the Federal Bureau of Investigation, the Department of Justice, the Department of Health and Human Services, and the National Sexual Violence Resource Center. 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men will be sexually assaulted in their lifetime. 1 in 6 men and 1 in 33 men will experience attempted or completed rape. In 8 out of 10 rape cases, the victim knows the perpetrator. 1 in every 7 victims of sexual assault is under the age of 6. 1 in 4 victims under the age of 12 is a boy. 13.3% of college women indicate that they've been forced to have sex in a dating relationship that was not voluntary. Nearly 6 out of 10 sexual assaults occur in the victim's home or the home of a friend, relative, or neighbor. In 29% of rapes, the offender used a weapon. Among developmentally disabled adults, up to 83% of females and 32% of males are victims of sexual violence. In modern English, lust is a strong craving or desire, especially sexual desire. Maintaining the physical sanctity of marriage was paramount for the Israelites. They had just left Egypt, and they had to start a new society. And it was no small consideration to ensure the continued intimacy of God and his people. And this is why failing to obey Yahweh is described as adultery in Hosea chapters 1 through 3. Is adultery wrong? Yes. But Jesus teaches that it's the heart of the matter. Is sex outside of marriage wrong? Yes. That is clear too. But Jesus is not picking on just people who've fallen into that trap. He's also speaking about the heart condition of everyone. The same way he spoke about if you have hatred in your heart, it is as if you've committed murder. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus applied the seventh commandment to the heart and the thoughts of a man or a woman. And you will read in the Gospels that a huge crowd will follow Jesus after he would feed them or after there'd be a miracle. But then he would start teaching hard teachings and the people would slowly go away. Jesus is not just giving a repeat of the seventh commandment. He's taking it to a new level, to a new light. This parable, this commandment was interpreted by the scribes and the Pharisees as only applying to the definite acts of sin, and that only with a married woman. They had taken Moses' law and they tried to make it easier and easier for them. And in some cases, they'd want the woman to be punished, but not the man. It was unequally enforced. Adultery has been committed by any man or woman that allows themselves in a glance of an eye deliberately regard a human being as an instrument of lust. This sin is selfish and turns people into mere objects of desire and not into full-fledged children of God. So important is inward purity that it would be better to suffer the loss of an eye or a hand and enter heaven blind or dismembered than to enter hell unscathed. Jesus is not teaching some masochistic doctrine of self-mutilation, nor is he suggesting that the way to meet evil desires is to inflict physical surgery. This imagery is emphasizing the crucial importance of this teaching. The right hand is mentioned because it corresponds to the place of honor. The Greek verb translates causes you is scandalizo, cognate with the noun that stands for a bait stick in a trap that when sprung closes the trap and catches the prey. Sin is a stumbling block. Sin is a trap. And the Lord is trying to lead us away from it. But even when we fall into it, the Lord is gracious and loving and calls upon us to confess and repent. The director of family life writes how our modern world has strengthened this temptation. There's a reason why one of the oldest books in the Bible has a man quoting the line, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze upon a young woman or a virgin depending upon the translation? That's Job 31:1. God created sex. He created men to be physically stimulated. We read in Song of Solomon that it is a good thing, that passion is a good thing, that love is a good thing. But think about it as a fire. A fire is a really good thing if it's in your oven or if it's in a fireplace. A fire is a really bad thing if it escapes there. Every year, people deep fry turkeys. And I have tasted fewer better delights on this planet than a Cajun-infused fried turkey. And they'll put it on their porch. They'll put the machine on their porch or in their house. And every day, dozens of houses are burned down because people were dumb and did not think seriously about putting a frozen turkey in a vat of grease right next to their house. Everything has its place, we read about in Ecclesiastes, but we have to be careful. For Job, he made a pact with his eyes, don't feed the fire. And temptation is not sin. Just because we're tempted does not mean that we have sinned. but it's that second or that third or that fourth glance. While pornography has been gracing mediums ever since we started drawing on caves and clay pots, we now have HD screens. We now have free access to almost anything the heart can imagine. 100 years ago, our great-grandfather spent most of their day walking behind the south end of a northbound ox. Our great-grandfathers might have never seen one billboard, one TV commercial, or one YouTube link. Nothing's new under the sun. Lust has impacted every person throughout history. But cultural moves and technology have affected us in significant ways. An unlimited number of images can bombard us without choice. So we have to be careful about what we think about and what we ponder and what we meditate on. It's why Paul talks about think about these things. Think about truth, think about honor, think about mercy, think about love. We can't tell companies not to put up billboards. We can't tell companies which commercials to put on TV. But we can make our own choices. Henry Cloud has a book titled Integrity, The Courage to Meet the Demands of Reality. We can't change our cultural reality. We can't go back to the 1950s. All we can do is have the courage to make a pact with our eyes. Don't fuel the fire. Steve Otterburn called it the act of bouncing the eyes. You have the ability to train your eyes to not linger, and to look away. Written by Uncommon coach Brian Goins, Senior Creative Director of Family Life and the author of Playing Hurt. What are some practical applications to this passage? God knows that lust is so dangerous because it's a sin that affects an individual, but also marriages and also societies, workplaces, churches, and governments. It's a sin that defiles the body and damages relationships. Drew Anders in Reader's Digest recalled, "While my wife and I were shopping at a mall kiosk, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by. My eyes followed her. Without looking up from the item she was examining, my wife asked, 'Was it worth the trouble you're in?'" Giving into lust, like other sins, makes it easier to keep giving in to it. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The account is grisly, but it offers fresh insight. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed in frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, they lick it, tasting the fresh frozen blood. The wolf begins to lick faster and faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is what gives us meaning for life. When we try to find that in other things, it will never fully satisfy us. And sometimes, no matter what it is, no matter whether it's lust, no matter whether it's entertainment, no matter where it's family, no matter whether it's occupation, whatever it is, enough will never be enough. Temptation is not the same as sin. Just because you see someone that tempts you, it doesn't mean you have sinned. We should not feel guilty for being attracted to the opposite gender. That is how God made us. Where we get into trouble is when we linger with our gaze or our thoughts. The key to battling all sin is through discipline and reliance upon our relationship with the Lord. Cling to Christ. He is the victory. We can read more about that in Ephesians chapter 6 when we put on the full armor of God. Job took sin seriously. He entered into a solemn agreement to remain pure. That discipline is what allowed him to be successful. But sometimes these sins look so easy to access and so seemingly harmless. But it's not harmless. Lust destroys love. Real love has no room for it. Real love is often going to see your husband or wife in the nursing home. Real love is often being the one who takes out the garbage or the one that does the dishes. But real love is feeling matched by no other. And love involves work. Lust is easy. True love involves discipline and work. It makes people feel better and stronger and happier, more generous and kind. Love's message is, I am enough. Are we just seeking to serve ourselves? Are we seeking to also serve God and other people? When I start to believe that I am enough, I start to feel the power of real love. When you start to treat people as though they are enough, you open the door to real love with yourself and others. There's nothing wrong with passion inside marriage. God intended for it to be a good thing. But lust is not a positive thing. It is selfish and empty. There are times when the best response to lust is to get out of the situation. Same thing with anger. You know, what we do, we can't take back. But if we get out of the situation, we can think about a better way to approach it. In Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife had tempted Joseph time and time again. She even would grab his cloak. And she said, "No one is greater in this house than I am." He said, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused. One day she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He was falsely accused, but he did the right thing. He did the hard thing. He did the difficult thing. And God rewarded him for it. Almost all articles, books, and sermons on lust deal with it from a man's perspective. Kelly Needham describes how this sin also affects women. But the truth is, lust is a temptation common to humanity, not just men. Lust is a desire for something that isn't yours to have. And plenty of women have lusted for the pursuit and intimacy of a husband way before it was ours to have. We might not struggle in all the same way as our brothers do, but every one of us knows the pull of lustful temptations. For most women, the lust battle is birthed in the emotions. Give us a gushy romantic comedy or a sensual book like The Notebook, and it can do us in. For women, the idea of emotional intimacy and sensuality can be a lot more tempting than a body can be for a man. Lust is a trap for both men and women. A recent survey found that up to 70% of women have crushes with men that are not in their relationship, with men other than their husband. But there's forgiveness with the Lord when we confess and repent. Jesus died on the cross once and for all. He died as an innocent lamb for the guilty. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. We know that what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Please do not let your past mistakes define your present and future. Jesus offers his love to you. Jesus is the chain breaker. He is the good shepherd. He is the deliverer. Whatever sin you are struggling with, know that Jesus wants to forgive and purify you. Take heart. Jesus has won the victory. He won the victory on the cross. He won the victory in the empty tomb when he rose from the dead. And he won the victory when he ascended and to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He won the victory on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born. And he will win the victory when he comes back for his bride. When he comes back as a roaring lion and not as a lamb. And when we are in our eternal home with our Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit, the Lord will call us home. And is it wonderful that God views us as adopted children, that all who call upon the name of the Lord may be saved? How can we apply this to our daily lives? How can we each day make better choices and cling closer to Christ? And now our benediction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, who destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, who has forgiven our sins according to the riches of his grace, and who's made known the mystery of his will. This is our God. This is our story through our risen Savior. This is why we worship him as a community and why we give thanks and pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.